Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
It is a mystery, and it is amazing that God's grace would come to somebody like me, would come to somebody like you. And the reason that we have just launched this important series on the subject of personal evangelism is because God's grace is meant to reach surprising people who don't deserve it, who you wouldn't expect them to become Christians. God's grace is meant to reach them soon through you. And that's what we're going to be talking about and looking at in these next weeks ahead. Today, we're going to be in Titus, a little bit in 1, 2, and 3. The thesis, really the theme of the book of Titus, is that God's grace changes the church, so the church becomes the living display of God's grace in evangelism. So let's look together at Titus. We'll pick it up in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Titus is toward the end of the New Testament, right after 1 and 2 Timothy, but before the book of Hebrews. And it says in Titus chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in a hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. And now look at chapter 2, pick it up in verse 11, 2:11. For the grace of God, this amazing grace that reaches people like us, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And then the beginning of chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. The message this morning about personal evangelism is about good works and good words, about saying it with our words and showing it with our works. Say it and show it. Say it is the proclamation of the gospel. Show it is the affirmation of the gospel. The proclamation of gospel is a verbal act through which a believer speaks the message of the gospel, and a not yet believer or an unbeliever hears a clear statement of gospel proclamation. But gospel affirmation is a life. Deeds, good deeds. Gospel affirmation is a process of living an exemplary life, which a believer lives, and then watching unbelievers get to see what it looks like to deny ungodliness and to love Jesus. These two parts, say it and show it, proclamation and affirmation, declare and then demonstrate, the audio portion and the video feed. Maybe it's most easily shown in the last text that you sent with words, but then after you sent the words, you sent the perfect GIF or meme of Scooby-Doo or Kanye West or whatever that animated and exemplified the words that you sent in the text. The point of this sermon, really the thesis of the book of Titus, is that the pulpit proclamation and the individual speech of Christians are the words. But our good deeds, our attitudes, and our actions are the GIF or the animation or the validity or the perfect illustration of the accuracy and credibility of the words that we already spoke. This is our message and this is our mission. The church is a people who have received Jesus Christ and now they are his disciples. The church is a people who have received the gospel and now they live as disciples of Jesus. The mission of the church, the ministry of the church, is that all those who are disciples of Jesus now bump into other persons who are not yet disciples of Jesus, and we try to make and train more disciples of Jesus. So the church are the people whose lives have been changed by Jesus, and the ministry of the church is that we whose lives have been changed now want to be used to change other lives by what we say and by what we show. Just like when you pick up a magazine, the first thing you do is you look at the pictures. Don't you see how your life matters so much? When somebody new comes into the church, a lot of times they won't really understand everything that we're saying. Maybe for weeks, maybe for a number of months. But they can't deny the way that they see us love one another and them with generosity, with kindness. So your life matters. Every one of us, if you already think that maybe the point of this sermon is that you should leave here with a sense of ownership, that you yourself have to both say gospel words and show gospel deeds, then you're already getting my drift. We all should have a sense of ownership. You know, this funny thing happened to me again last week. It's happened to me before. This time I was shopping in the Meijer on Drexel, big store. And I was in, do not judge me for the next thing I'm about to say. I was in the candle aisle because every morning when I read my Bible and pray, I light a candle. It's part of my aesthetic. Don't judge me. It's not to the Virgin Mary. It's just a candle, like sandalwood flavor or whatever. So I'm in this aisle at Meijer and I'm looking at the candles. I'm trying to find the one that's the right scent and the right price to fit my aesthetic. And I'm looking at all the candles and I hear behind me, "Where can I find a can opener?" I'm like, "What?" I stood up, turned around, "Excuse me?" And this older lady says, "Where can I find a can opener?" And so I replied, "Oh, I don't work here." My point this morning, are you hearing me? My point this morning is not a single one of you can ever say that about gospel ministry and demonstrating the validity of the gospel with your life. Nobody can say, "Well, I don't work here." Every one of us is called to say gospel words and then to back up those gospel words with gospel works. That's the way it works. That's really the point of the book of Titus. And that's the point of the brief sermon that we'll look at together this morning. So two points, say it and show it. First, we are all accountable to say gospel words, which raises the question, what do we have to communicate in order to communicate the gospel? Which is a backwards way of asking this all-important question, what must I believe in order to be saved? Now, many times that question is answered with an answer that's insufficient because it's too short. Like, you just have to not want to go to hell, or you just want to keep looking upward and have a positive attitude. That's not the gospel. Sometimes that question is answered with an answer that's inaccurate because it's way too long. Like, in order to be saved, you need to understand what happens between the fifth, sixth, and seventh seal and eschatology and revelation and all this other stuff. It's way too much. One of the points that we made last week was there's such a thing as too much information in evangelism. At its essence, evangelism is enough information to make an introduction. But evangelism is an introduction to Jesus Christ, who's the only God and Savior. What is the gospel? Well, we couldn't do much better than here in Titus 3, verse 5. Titus 3, 5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It says there that the gospel is not our works, but the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Not by our works, but justified by his grace. What we need to understand salvation is pretty simple. Our need for salvation, which means I'm a sinner and I'm accountable to God, who is altogether holy and perfect. Our need of salvation and the way of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, living in my place, dying in my place, rising again in my place. So I'm trying to knock down that very obvious excuse where every one of you at some point quits looking at the candles, stands up, turns around and says, I don't work here. Like, I can't say gospel words because I don't work here. Some of you, your excuse for why you don't work here is that you don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. And I want to tell you as clearly as I can, that's a terrible excuse. Because you can overcome that excuse with less than 60 minutes worth of work this week. Less than an hour. You can learn how to communicate the gospel. It is not complicated. Just read 1 Corinthians 15. Just read Romans 3. Just read Romans 10. Just read John 3. You memorize two verses and you've got enough with you to communicate enough of the gospel to make an introduction to Jesus. So don't say I don't work here because I don't know what to say. But there's a second reason that we say we don't work here. And that is, well, I kind of know what to say, but I don't want to say it because it seems rude and offensive and scary. Some of us, we don't have a problem showing gospel like kindness, but we're just too intimidated to ever speak. Well, the incarnation of Jesus Christ shows the way for humanity to be made right with God. And Jesus Christ has said, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And this absolute claim of Jesus, this claim to singularity that Jesus made in John 14, 6, is an absolute statement of authority and access. I am the only God, authoritative, and I am the only way for men and women to be made right with God, access. And I grant to you that in a culture of religious pluralism, Jesus' statement there may sound offensive and narrow or harsh. And when we share Jesus' statement, we don't mean to denigrate or disrespect or argue personally with somebody who believes something else. But if the Christian faith has any claim to credibly be the Christian faith, then the Christian faith cannot squiggle out of what Christ himself has said And this is what Christ has said, so this is what must be shared. But we don't share it in sort of an apologetic, rude way. When we share that Jesus is the way, this is great and glorious good news, because we are declaring that there's a way to have your sin forgiven, your death killed, and your eternal future secure. There's a way for that. So this is not ultimately bad news. This is great news. Maybe you can share it in a way that's combative and harsh, but don't do so. This is the good news of the gospel. And you're not sharing a personal opinion that you want to get personally worked up about. You're sharing the most gloriously true fact in the universe. It's not offensive or personal any more than the last time that I flew home. It was not offensive. I didn't take it as a personal offense that the pilot of the airplane said, "This is General Mitchell Airport, and this is the runway that we're going to land on." This just happened to be the way to make it home safely. And so he took care of that for us. So speak the word of the gospel with clarity. Speak it with clarity. After all, there's nothing more important to be clear about than the gospel. It's so important to share gospel words. I remember the first time I saw, not in real life, but on television, the first time I saw a car in slow motion be test-driven and crumpled into a brick wall. Remember the first time I saw that on TV? It was when I was a kid. When I was a kid, to change the channel on the TV, you had to get up off the couch and walk to the TV and spin it. That's how... I'm still south of 50, but just barely south of 50. So I remember seeing this commercial where this Mercedes just bashed into the wall. And I remember the tagline on the commercial. What had happened was several other automobile manufacturers had copied the design of Mercedes for crash safety to minimize injuries and fatalities. And Mercedes-Benz had made a corporate decision not to enforce the patent on their design, but to distribute it freely. And the tagline on their advertisement was, "Because some things in life are too important not to share." Because some things in life are too important not to share. So they released their patent. The skeptic in me says that Mercedes is just a bunch of greedy capitalists just like everybody else, and they calculated that they could make more cash by not enforcing their patent than by enforcing it. But be that as it may, the point is there anything more important to share freely than the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? So say it. And then our second point is that after we say it, or as we say it, we make sure that we show it by our deeds and by our actions. Remember, the words that we send, and then the animating picture that really validates the words. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Look at it, 2:11. "For the grace of God has appeared." We just sang that. "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." And I love the first word of verse 12. "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation." Sometimes, I think for us, the first word of verse 12 would be packing our brains with doctrinal information. But look at what it says. What grace does when it appears in our lives is it trains us. It rehabituates us. It melts us down from being the prickly people that we were and reshapes us into Jesus-like people. That's what it does. And look at what it says in verse 14 of chapter 2. Jesus gave himself for us, verse 14, "to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Good works, the action, zealous for good works, the attitude with which we carry out the action. So it's, if you're following with me here, I am not only saying, hey, you need to show gospel deeds. It's worse than that. I am saying to you, with the authority of the inspired word of God, you have to have a good, zealous attitude about showing gospel deeds. It isn't even just enough to do them. The attitude has to be there of liberty in the glorious redemption that's ours in Jesus Christ. The thesis of Titus 1, 2, and 3 really is that Christian behavior is of the utmost importance in the advancement of the Christian gospel. That our showing is what makes our saying credible. This is Paul's thesis in Titus 2 and 3 in particular. Say and show, proclaim and affirm, declare and demonstrate. So we have to show it. This came home recently. I heard a testimony 2 weeks ago. I heard a testimony from a missionary to Brazil. Wonderful testimony. This missionary moved to Brazil and he led many people to Christ. The one that was most memorable to him was he led a university professor to Jesus. And this missionary in Brazil befriended this professor. He wasn't just a university professor. This was a Marxist university professor. This professor taught Kafka on the literature angle and then sociology and Marxism on the political economic angle. And this missionary for 2 years befriended this Marxist professor and did a deep dive, long-term Christian worldview Bible study with this Marxist professor. And over 2 years, they covered scripture, the gospel, economics, socialism, Marxism, all of this stuff. And after a 2-year process, this Marxist professor became a believer and he was baptized in the church. And then shortly after his baptism, this missionary took his friend out for a meal. And his friend, the Marxist professor, who was converted now, says, "Do you know what pushed me over the line to trust Jesus?" And the missionary honestly says, "I immediately thought, of course I know what pushed you over the line. It was my 2 years of careful Bible study and complaining, explaining to you about Marxism and Christianity and all these things." But the missionary didn't say that. He said, "No, what pushed you over the line?" And his friend said, "It was being in your home and seeing how much your wife loves you and seeing how you love her. And sitting at your table and seeing how your children honor you." The professor said, "I left your house and I realized that all my life, all my friends, I've never been in a home where there was love like that." Don't you see that the attitude with which you float through life and the actions that you take, even when you think nobody's looking, are what bring the validity and the credibility to the gospel proclamation that we make as a church. Look again at Titus 3. When I diagrammed out this text, I found 7 personal character qualities in Titus 3 verses 1 and 2. Maybe you can count the 7 with me. It says in 3:1, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one," wow, "to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." That's 7 character qualities manifest and blossoming in the bouquet of the life of the Christian. What would church be like if every member of the church showed all 7 of those qualities all the time? Wow. Nobody can say of one of these qualities, "I don't work here. That's not for me." This belongs to all of us. So, what if, and full disclosure, this what if is not like, what if this is a crazy thought? This what if is actually, I know this is true. What if your life does not manifest 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 of these 7 qualities? What if that's the case? What if no one would say that you're gentle? What if nobody who knows you would say, oh yeah, she speaks evil of no one? What if one or two of these qualities, three or four of these qualities, isn't true of your life? Well, I guess to be blunt, I don't want you to evangelize. Well, I want you to evangelize. But first, I want you to repent of acting so much like you and begin to be more like Jesus Christ so that what you say isn't erased by what you show in your way of life. These Christian qualities are so sweet, to show perfect courtesy toward all people, to be loving, to be gentle. I was with an elderly member of our congregation last week who is on hospice care, John Gachet. Some of you know John and Gladys Gachet. This is the first time that I saw him since he received this hospice diagnosis, and he's just home to, you know, wait to when Jesus is going to take him to heaven. And when I went to see John, I'm driving over there thinking, what scripture can I share with him? How can I pray with him? Because he's on hospice and he's going to have a lot of needs and a lot of questions. When I walked in, he's in his wheelchair. It's hot, but he's covered in blankets. And he didn't let me ask him anything. When I walked in, he started asking me, how are Dan and Joan Schneider? Are they home? How's this missionary? How's this ministry of the church? He asked me about my daughter and son-in-law. I didn't even know that he knew my daughter's name, who just came back from a mission trip. They're not even RBC missionaries. They're just my family. They just came back from a mission trip. So he's asking me all about their mission trip and how it went. And I thought a couple things. I thought, one, I am so selfish. I'm so selfish. And I make excuses for my selfishness all the time. But if I ever would have a good excuse for my selfishness, it would be that I'm on hospice. Like, this is the time to draw everything in and, you know, make sure my thing's okay. And this Christian brother is so selfless. It's like more and more and more like Jesus, the closer to seeing Jesus face to face that he gets. This is Christian reality, where what we show is the genuine manifestation of what we have said. Paul's statements throughout Titus 2 and Titus 3, that's why it says so much about good deeds, good deeds, good deeds, zealous for good deeds. The thesis here of Titus is that Christian behavior is of the utmost importance to the advancement of the Christian gospel. That the credibility of the Christian statement of the gospel, the credibility of the Christian proclamation of the gospel is directly indexed to the reality of the Christian affirmation of the gospel in our attitudes and actions. This is true because it is the inspired, inerrant message of Titus. This is true because it's the word of Jesus. But if I could say something that's profoundly wrong-headed, not only is this true, but it seems incredibly risky and ill-conceived. Because why would God trust the credibility of a gospel to the behavior of people like us? It seems, pardon me, insane. Why would he leverage his reputation on people like us? Why would he say, you all work here and none of you gets to have a day when you say, I don't work here? Wow. Maybe God makes the credibility of the Christian gospel, you know, he leverages it on our attitude and our action. Hear what I'm saying here. Take a deep breath and if you leave here feeling like I've placed all of this on your two shoulders, then you're missing it. Don't leave feeling like that. Hear this. I want us all to leave here with the conviction that God has laid the credibility of the gospel on the two shoulders of the entirety of the body of Christ together. It's all of us. It's all of us. This is why the church is a body. Because, you know, on my bad days, the rest of the body of Christ is going to make up for me. In my weaknesses, the rest of the body of Christ is going to fill that in. My strengths may help make up for some of your weaknesses. We all carry this out together. So take the, you know, take the big corporate view of these things in addition to applying them in your own workplace and on your own street, of course. But together we can accomplish what we could never accomplish alone. However you serve in the church, part of your service is giving money in the offering. Part of your service maybe is volunteering in a ministry. You work in the youth ministry, or you serve in Crosswalk, or you help park the cars for the elderly and those who are infirm. Whatever you use those gifts and do those. This is all a part of the church together carrying out the gospel. You know, last week, right after second service, so like right now, 1 week ago, we had a lunch in that room over there for Dennis and Peggy Peterson because they're moving away. And if you know Dennis and Peggy Peterson, you know a couple of things. One, they would be very angry that I'm talking about them right now. And two, if you know Dennis and Peggy, if I got their permission to say anything about them, what they would want me to say is, they're nothing special, they're just normal, average people. And that's actually true. They left after 30 plus years attending church here. Dennis volunteered in the three-year-olds for Crosswalk. And Peggy, I think she was a beautician by trade. And part of her ministry was she would go to shut-ins, RBC members who were shut in, and she would make them feel beautiful again. She'd do their makeup, do their hair. So think about the church manifesting gospel reality. Dennis is volunteering with the three-year-olds. Here's a new family, not yet believers, their first time in church, and they have a three-year-old, so they walk down the hall, put their three-year-old in there, they come in here, they hear the preaching. Maybe they don't even understand the preaching yet, they don't quite get it, but then they go pick up their three-year-old son from Dennis. And they're talking to Dennis as they pick up their son had a great time, and these visitors say, well, do you... You're on staff here, you work here, they pay you to do this. Dennis says, no, I don't work here. Church would never hire somebody like me, you know, if you know Dennis. He's like, I don't work here. They're like, you're a volunteer? Well, yeah. And this unbelieving family says, wait a second. You get up early on Sunday morning to volunteer to have three-year-olds sneeze goldfish cracker dust all over you every Sunday? Why? Dennis says, because Jesus loved me. And Jesus loves these kids. That's why I'm here. A normal, average, everyday kind of thing that demonstrates the reality of the gospel. And Peggy, who we said goodbye to last week, she's the beautician, fixes people's, some of our shut-ins hair and makeup, make them feel good. So there's an unbelieving daughter who takes care of the finances for her shut-in mother. Every month, her mother spends $60 at the beauty salon. And the month of April comes along, and you didn't spend $60 at the beauty salon. Mom, what happened? Well, Mom says, my friend Peggy from church, she came over and she did my hair, did my makeup. Well, you didn't pay her? No, she wouldn't let me pay her. Well, why not? Well, because she's my friend from church, and Jesus loves us. We're in the same family together. Just this simple act of Christian love when the world looks in and sees that our proclamation is backed up by our affirmation. This is the Christian church showing that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This is how it works. So this week, here's a woman that we're going to share the gospel with. Let's say she's 30 years old. She's not a believer. And for 30 years, her own proud heart has decided and defended who she wants to be and what she wants to believe. Not only that, but for 30 years, She has lived in a Satan-occupied, God-denying world that basically hugs and kisses everything godless and profane within her heart to make it seem normal. And we actually think that if we do one or two gospel good deeds for her, and we have one or two 10-minute conversations with her about Jesus, the cross, and forgiveness, that this woman is going to say, oh, after 30 years of this, I now realize I've been completely wrong. I need to repent, turn 180 degrees, and follow Jesus. Is this impossible? Yeah. Is this crazy? Yeah. But it happens all the time. Praise God, it happened to some of you. Please God, it will happen this week to someone else through your gospel ministry. The whole point of the book of Titus is that the Holy Spirit of God delights to bring about the sovereign miracle of conversion through the gospel saying and the gospel showing of normal, ordinary, everyday, Spirit-filled gospel believers. May the Holy Spirit of God bring about this sovereign miracle of conversion to the glory of God through the obedient saying and speaking of this church. Let's pray. We bow for prayer. Jesus, hear your lambs as they cry out to you. Jesus, bless your people as they pray. Just give you a moment as people who belong to Jesus to pray to him. Ask him to strengthen your gospel saying and to strengthen your gospel showing. Ask him for a compassionate heart to long for opportunities. Ask him for quick courage to take the opportunities that you see. Jesus, hear your children as they pray and strengthen us to say and to show a wonderful message of salvation in Jesus Christ and him alone. To God be the glory. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.